Amen. Fantastic. I hope you're enjoying this. I hope it's making sense. Okay, as you're piecing the puzzle together. Yes, up to this point, we've been talking about there not being peace in a world not his, but we are looking forward to a time when it will be both peace and his world. Right now, we're trying to have peace in a world not his. Later, it will be both peace and his world. Praise Yah, amen and amen, hallelujah. All right, this is the afterburn. If you have comments or questions, you can raise your hand and we'll have you come up to the mic. If you're online, Rob and Kurt are there. Rob's going to write down and together they'll get those questions and comments put out. I do want them to be, this is not easy always, restrict them to the teaching of today. I know you may have a lot of other questions, especially if you're new. I mean, I know I teach a lot of things that I expect that you already understand from the way I present it. And so if you've not heard it before, it may be a little bit off and confusing, but just recognize that they will type in names of teachings for you if that's a good way to answer your question. Just please go listen to the teachings first, and if you still have questions, please contact us after that. The reason the teachings are being promoted so strongly is because it is the best way to get the answer you're looking for, because that's the reason the teaching exists, okay? It's not just a way to fill an hour on Saturday. I do the teachings to answer these questions. Okay, and so they're much more thorough than me trying to answer it in 2 or 5 or 6 minutes during an afterburn. If you need 6 or 7 parts, which is 6 or 7 hours worth of information to really understand it. So like when I mentioned the fear of Yahweh, you really need to go back and listen to that teaching if you've never heard it. If I mention endurance, you need to listen to the endure and receive the crown of life teaching. Okay? All right. So this is really important. The Millennium and Kingdom teaching was mentioned as well. Okay, and the children in the back are all thinking, I'm glad they're not testing us like they used to, because I didn't remember to write down all the names of the teachings. Well, we might test you. Okay, all right, so it's the afterburn. Who wants to go first? Michael.
I was wondering if, when it talks about Jacob's trouble, if that's what in Revelation they call the tribulation.
That would be a good connection. When he talks about the time of Jacob's distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, this is generally accepted as talking about what eventually we look at as called the tribulation.
Okay. And then the other thing was, when he says the nations will come up, you know, how's it said? Everyone will come up from Shabbat to Shabbat and
whatever. Isaiah 66.
Isaiah 66. Yeah. So how does that happen if the nations, it was my understanding, the nations won't be around, it'll just be Israel.
No. So basically, again, go back to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. When you guys really want to always try to get me into those eschatology things, I know you do. When the Jacob's trouble, tribulation, end time thing actually plays out, at the end of it, you still have about 1/3 of the planet around. They're not all going to be Israel, and they're not all going to be changed in a twinkling. They're going to be still flesh and blood human beings living still after that whole mess plays out. So if you go by today, we have 8-point-something billion people. So probably, let's make it easy math, by the time it happens, maybe 9 billion, which means about 3 billion people are still here. That's a lot of people, okay? That's 3 billion people. And so with that being said, those people are going to have to be the ones that are learning the Torah, sitting under the fig tree, starting to figure this thing out. And they're the ones that are going to be walking in the name of their mighty ones, who are walking in the name of Yahweh, our mighty one, etc. Okay, in other words, that verse reminds you of the vertical alignment. Okay? Yeshua was the perfect example of that. He's the first among many brethren. He is a mighty one. We walk in the name of Yeshua. But that's not idolatry, because Yeshua is walking in the name of the Father, and we're doing that as part of the vertical alignment. You will be a part of that vertical alignment. People will walk in your name, under Yeshua's name, under the Father's name. Okay? There may be even more structure to that. There may be someone between you and that, because of the way people are heads over this and heads over that and how that all works. Because remember, we have the 12 apostles being over the 12 tribes, as far as sitting in judgment. Okay? When we talk about Revelation and those kind of things. But recognize that, yes, there will be, for the 1,000 years, most of the people around will be flesh and blood human beings going through a process, through the resurrection processes, and there's more than one, okay? Because we don't call something the first unless there's a second or a third or whatever. So there's going to be at least two, okay? It doesn't say how many ultimately, but there's not going to be just one. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called the first. And so that is something that go through the millennium. I talk about that a lot in the teaching, okay? What that's going to look like, all right? So that is covered in those first three parts. Okay, next question with Steve. Go ahead.
I think I can read my writing.
How does somebody who drives so fast walk so slow? That's just an observation on my part.
It's called lead foot.
I mean, he does everything so fast, and I call him up, and he's like, you know. All right. And my brain goes, something's not congruent there. So I'm not picking on him. I'm just not processing that.
I know I drive fast. I've driven actually.
Does fast, paints fast, cleans fast, does plumbing fast. He does everything fast, but he walks slow. That's okay. I'm okay with that.
All right. My question, I had a question here. Is it those, of course, it's from the beginning. There's a couple of things I wanted to hit. Is it those that who pursued righteousness are the only ones who are hearing or can hear because it's in the doing that we're hearing?
Well, okay, I think you're confusing a couple of things, but you have the right essence of it ultimately. It starts off with him drawing. He calls. He pops your bubble. He does the thing we talk about in the journey teaching, right? Everybody goes through the same journey, all right? So we have that same experience, and it's in that that we then have to choose to do the other pieces of this. But your point being, is it only those that have this particular thing that get to do the rest of it? The answer is yes, if you understand that the thing is him drawing you. Until he's opened your eyes, opened your eyes, or your heart, or your ears, until he's done that, okay, you can't do the rest. So yes, there is something that has to come first. But what comes first is him drawing you. You then must respond. And how do you respond? You start doing, and in your doing, you start to understand. This is where the Deuteronomy, and we haven't done this in a while, 10:12 comes into play, okay? Okay, Deuteronomy talks about that you have to fear him, and because of that reverence and awe and respect, you'll start walking in his ways, and in walking in his ways, you'll recognize how much he loves you to give you his ways, so then you start to really truly love him, and then you desire to serve him. Okay? So that's the process in Deuteronomy 10:12. We haven't mentioned that verse in a long time, but that's the process. But it starts off with he, which is before verse 12 there. It doesn't say it in those verses, but the step one is previous to that, which he has to draw you first. And when he opens up your eyes, ears, etc., your heart, then you learn to fear him because you recognize, wow, this is the creator of the universe. I might want to listen to what he has to say. Then in listening and applying, you recognize that it works, that it does the things he says it's going to do. It blesses, it keeps you safe, it transforms you, etc. Then the whole rest of the process goes forward. Okay, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then I'm going to jump on this other part. It says, how many times are we told to hear in the thing you were teaching? It seemed like a lot, but it seemed like most of us can't hear because we're not paying attention.
That could be true. Okay, it's one thing to, you know, Shema is an active listening and then responding and then doing, as opposed to having just sound go into your ears, all right? All of us are guilty of that when we've had to say to somebody, I'm sorry, what was that? I'm sorry, what was that? Because you heard, but you weren't listening. So the sound was going and you realize, I didn't understand anything you said because I was distracted. It's almost always because you were doing one thing while also trying to listen. And so you must listen actively without distraction. In distraction, you can't receive the information even though you heard it. And a person will say, hello, and you're like, what? Well, I just asked you this, and you're like, what? Because you weren't listening, okay? Most of your children have technology deafness. Any technology that's near them or in their hand creates a deafness, and they can't hear you. And so you need to be aware of that. That's why we Shema. Shema isn't just hearing. It's an active listening that then turns into a responsive action. Okay? Good point. All right, who's next? Rabbi Tom, come on up.
Okay, thank you. In Micah 4, I guess that this is what's going to happen. at the outset of the millennial reign. Now, you, I think, correctly guesstimated there'll be about 3 billion people, flesh and blood human beings, who'll be in there.
Right. We don't know how many of the others will be there, the ones who get changed and transformed, but we know at the very minimum there's going to be...
I'm talking about the flesh and blood
people. The flesh
people
and blood will be about 3 billion, yeah. Probably, yes.
What's kind of hard to comprehend or difficult to comprehend is that these flesh and blood people will have come through a horrible war, and they'll have come through things like this COVID-19 thing that we have, and all these riots in the cities, and a world with murder and robberies and rapes and scams and muggings, and we just live in a horrible, chaotic world. They'll come through all this, and then they'll be almost in an Edenic paradise. But yet, some of those people, some of them, will join HaSatan in this final rebellion.
Okay, let me kind of maybe, it's really good that you brought that up. Let me clarify something for everybody. Okay, the war is over, Yeshua's here and sitting on the throne. Nothing immediately will change. Think about it. The world will still be devastated. Everybody will have just gone through famines, plagues, and war. A third will have died by the sword, a third by, you know, how it plays out, okay? And so it's not like Yeshua shows up, sits on the throne, and everything just gets snapped into wonderfulness. It's going to be a process. It's going to take time as he brings that peace, and he's going to use those that are changed to bring that about, okay? But he's not just going to walk around like with his fairy dust and sprinkle it everywhere, and all of a sudden, everything is wonderful. And so that's a great point that, you know, Rabbi Tom's bringing up, is to understand that the world is going to have a process to go through to heal and to understand that Yeshua, who's now on the throne, what it means to them. Remember, they will have already had on the throne a false Messiah who seemed to bring them the things that they wanted. And they had already bought into that. They're going to be a little bit challenged in their ability to trust, having already been deceived. Now, they know what Scripture says, but they already knew what Scripture said, and they were deceived by the one that came in was the false one. Which is why I've taught, don't fall for the rhetoric of the obvious false one, because that's not what Scripture talks about. The Scripture says that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. It's going to be... We're going to need to have a false one that's more obvious, that the one comes who is the false one can kind of save us from, to make him look like the real one. And then we'll be even more trouble than we were before. That's why you need to listen to Beware False Prophets. Okay, there's another teaching to mention today, right? And that one's got more views than any of the ones that we've done in the past. And so I guess because it deals with end times and those kind of things, which is what people want to watch. All right, so... But just you have to picture that world. That world is not going to be some minor thing like the uprisings that are happening because of, you know, somebody was murdered by a police officer, or some of the other things that are tensions in countries where politics is causing, you know, racial or tribal or other things that are going on, or religious wars that are going on. This is going to be everything on steroids, worse than you could ever imagine. There will be widespread chaos, violence, starvation, everything that you can imagine in its worst form everywhere. Okay? Because had he not intervened, we would all be, that would be the end of it. Okay? And so that's the key here. So it will be the worst thing that beyond what we can normally picture. Or just picture some of the worst things that happened. Imagine they were all happening at the same time, but everywhere. Now, we have been relatively out of the loop. Almost everything that's happened has not happened on this piece of property since, you know, the 1700s, okay? When there was still some battles for, you know, the land itself within here, or fighting with ourselves. But we have been involved in world wars, but they didn't generally happen here. Except for Pearl Harbor, nothing's really happened here. And even that wasn't here. It's off the coast. I mean, it's pretty far. I've flown there. It's not here. It's far, okay? It's a long flight to get to Hawaii, all right? So realize that we have had no real understanding. We don't live in places where they have this going on now. But there are places that have this kind of stuff happening right now or have had it in the last 100, 200, 500 years, whatever. We just have not really had that very much. But this is going to affect everybody everywhere. And so Yeshua showing up is not going to instantaneously change anything at that moment. It's going to now be a reestablishing of authority. But the thing is, there will also be those that have the power to implement and enforce that authority. You and I will likely be a part of that. Okay? And that's going to take time. And like all history has shown us, there are always going to be those that don't like to be under authority. You see this in the journeys we're reading now in the book of Numbers. Even though they're of the same people that were delivered out of the same Egyptian slavery, out of the same experience of all the miracles and everything else, they still don't want to be under authority. And so even with Yeshua sitting on the throne, there's a large percentage of people that are going to really struggle. And hopefully most of them get past the struggle, but initially are going to struggle with that authority, especially after they got burned by the last so-called Messiah, which wasn't like 2,000 years earlier. It would have been immediately before Yeshua. I mean, literally, he will replace that one. Yeah, that's going to be hard for a lot of people. Now, not for you and I, hopefully, because we'll be changed and we'll realize, well, I got changed. It must have worked. By the way, those of you that are walking this out correctly, when the false one gets you, you'll know because you didn't meet him in the sky and he didn't change. So he must not be it. Because when the right one comes, we're heading to the final battle and we're going to change and meet him on the way. And so that's in the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. So really good points. But I think we don't always picture that. Okay? Because the millennium is not talked about very much. What's talked about a lot is raptures and avoidance and things that people, so they want to get somebody to promise them that they won't have to experience something. And then they think then comes going to heaven or some other thing where they don't actually understand what's going to happen here. They don't really have a discussion about the world that will exist for 1,000 years with the Messiah on the throne. Okay? And that's what we talk about in that teaching series. Okay, who wants to be next? Okay, what was your name again? Let me see. Oh, Steve, that's right.
All right, so another thing that's not talked about a lot in Christianity and coming from that is this dispersion thing. And so I'm trying to get to see what actually the dispersion and captivity is, because from what I've been reading, the captivity was for them, and then we're in the dispersion. But if I actually read this Jeremiah 30, which you read today, which is talking about the end times, it down here, it does say that they are in their captivity. So it seems like Yeshua views us as not in dispersion, but in captivity right now.
Okay, the terms are somewhat two ways of saying the same thing. Okay? They were dispersed, but in dispersing them, they were sent into other nations and not to have the sovereignty and the completeness of being a nation in the land. So we essentially, back then especially, were sent into Babylon or Assyria. So you are under a captive nation. Now, of course, since then, those nations have come and gone, changed authorities, different lands, you know, have different authorities over the centuries. But we essentially are a dispersed people, not under the authority, which is why we're called captivity. We're under captivity of self-sovereignty, under captivity of Hasatan, under captivity of whatever. So we're going to be set free from all of that to be brought under his authority. So in a sense, the dispersion and captivity are two parts of the same thing. Okay? I think part of that also is to try to understand that they were also sometimes captive in the land. In Yeshua's day, they were basically captive in the land. But when you use the dispersion, he's talking about those that have been dispersed into captivity. Okay? And that's the, those afar off is like the phrase you see all the time. Or those, you see the word coastlands. This is talking about those that were scattered. All right? Okay, who's next? Okay, Janet? Wait. Oh, you're getting that for Janet. Come on up. I wasn't expecting you to have a question.
All right, Rabbi, I have three questions. Will that be okay?
Of course you do. And it always cracks me up when they read them, but not in order. So they go, and Janet and Olivia Hoffman, then like three, four people later, and then Janet and Olivia Hoffman, and then, and I know that it's not Olivier asking the questions. Yes, Janet, how can I help you? And by the way, I'm not picking on her. I like that she has, they're good questions, and she wants answers. But go ahead.
Thank you, Rabbi. All right, so Yeshayahu chapter 51, verse 6. When it says, my deliverance is forever, so will we continue to be delivering the eternal life? That was my first question.
Okay, no, what he's talking about, when he finally does do the deliverance, there will not be any need for any more deliverance.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So it will be a final deliverance.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Great. And then Psalm 37, verse 8. When it says, abstain from displeasure, and then it says, forsake wrath. Displeasure and wrath are the same? Is it talking about anger?
One can lead to the other. Look, you could just not be happy about something. That doesn't mean you're going to be angry about it.
Okay.
Okay? So you can have displeasure. You could just be upset and not happy. That doesn't mean you're angry.
Okay.
Okay? Wrath is more of the expression, the yelling or the shouting or the whatever you do out of anger. Okay? But displeasure could be more frustration, you know, I don't like this, it's not, you know, it's not your preference, whatever, and you just have that bad sort of taste in your mouth, so to speak, you know, as the idiom that we use. That's displeasure. I'm not liking this, I don't like it, I don't want it, I don't desire it, but you're not angry, right. You're just not pleased, it's displeasure. So your pleasure has been taken away.
Okay.
Okay?
So I need to talk to you about the anger piece.
Yeah. So it's the anger piece. It's a separate piece.
Yeah.
But it almost always comes out of displeasure. Mm. So displeasure can manifest into anger.
Right.
Okay? Because if you're happy and you have pleasure, you're not generally going to be, you know, the wrath, there is no wrath when you're happy.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
All right.
Then Micah 4, verse 5, mm-hmm. when it says, but we walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, is it literally talking about the actual walk? In the mountain or the walk, the halakha?
No, we're talking about our walk. Okay, so we're talking about, and again, I should have said it when I read Micah, you know, chapter 4. We're walking in the authority. It's not about a name, about pronouncing a name. He says, all of these people are walking in the authority of their mighty ones, and we're walking in the authority of Yahweh, and that's the hierarchy of the structure. So he's giving you a verse that is showing you that there's going to be the structure there. Okay? And it has to do with authority. That's another teaching you need to listen to if you're new and don't know what I'm talking about, called No Other Name. Is that what it's called? No Other Name. Exactly. 20 teachings. Okay. No Other Name. All right? All right. Who's next? Steve's got another one? Okay.
Okay. There was one thing.
You and Janet can take turns. It's okay. So
there was another thing you'd mentioned later on in the teaching that said, you said, by be strong by seeking patience, but isn't it opportunity to grant build our patience is how we become strong.
Yeah, and that's how I think I explained it that way.
It's not
but yes.
a flash and like a twinkling in an eye. No. It's all good and done for us.
No. You go through these things. It definitely builds patience because these are things you need to practice to get good at it. Okay, and so be careful what you ask for. Some of you pray for patience, and then he gives you all these things, and you're all upset about it. He says, well, you wanted patience? He gives you things to strengthen your patience. That's why none of my passwords ever work. Because I need patience. Okay, who's next? My favorite is that when I go to put in forgot password, and then I never get an email to me to reset it. That really tries my patience. Expedia, I'm never using you again. Okay. I could never get an email from them. All right, who's next? And that's going to get my displeasure and wrath, Janet, so you know. Okay. All right. Live stream.
Okay, from CJ, says Psalm 37, verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Is opposition, distress, adversity, and temptation a sign of warfare trying to get you out of the narrow path? Or is it just life?
All right. I appreciate the question because I think there's always going to be a need to bring up this sort of Christianized thought process about spiritual warfare, okay? Life provides almost everything you need to fight and battle against without you needing it to be from an outside source, okay? And by the way, sometimes that outside source is your creator. Your creator, it says, gave Saul the spirit that disturbed him, not Hasatan, okay? So just understand that it serves his purposes to allow certain things to be a certain way or to put you in situations. So it is a warfare that you have. It's a battlefield of the mind, the heart, the emotions, all that stuff. But don't necessarily think that it has to be, although it could be, but it doesn't have to be some outside thing. This is the Christianized mindset that all bad things come from outside and all good things come from outside. And you're sort of just left there to receive whichever his pleasure is to give you, that you don't seem to have a whole lot of, you know, effect on anything, which is completely the opposite of the whole plan, is for you to recognize just how much effect that you can have, because he wants you to learn and to do and to experience, which helps you to learn so you can do. Okay? So, yes, it's probably warfare, but it's a battle that's going on inside of you, not from an outside place. All right? So when it says you're fighting against principalities, mostly it's King you or Queen you, whatever, the sovereign of you on your throne in your head. That's your problem. Okay? Next.
From Nakia Andrews, from Psalm 34, verse 1. What does it mean to bless Yahweh? Is he not the one who blesses us? How do we, being so small and limited, bless the Creator of all things? I don't understand.
Okay, so I'm trying to think of what teaching I covered that in. I think maybe a master teach us to pray. I covered in that? Okay, thank you. Okay, because in prayer you say, blessed are you, or as opposed to blessing that comes this way. Okay? When he blesses us, he bestows things onto us. When we bless him, we are acknowledging and praising him for what he does. We're recognizing that we are blessed by him, okay? So when he blesses us, he's actually giving something to us. Here's a gift or a blessing to you. And we said, blessed is Yahweh. We say, we are blessed by him. It is blessed to know he exists and to know about him, that it's a different thing. So it says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, O my being. So that my being recognize that he's the source of the blessing. It's the same word, but it depends on which direction it's going, okay? And I know I explained it a lot better in the other teaching, so you'll just have to go back and listen to that one, okay? But it is based on the Hebrew, and the Hebrew word actually allows for that understanding of depending on which direction you're talking about, from him or to him, okay? So all of the Hebraic prayers, when we're doing the pre-written, preset prayers, like the Kiddush and the Motzi and other things like that, we start off with, blessed are you, Yahweh or Elohim, King of the universe. Okay, so we're starting off with that idea of blessed are you. Okay, you are a blessing. So think of it more like that. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Recognize that he is a blessing, that knowing him and having a relationship with him is a gift in itself. Okay, does that make sense now? Hopefully, yes. Well, yes. Well, it also, with the idea of blessing, it does mean the idea of bending the knee and bowing, okay, to come before. But it's our submission that blesses him. It's our coming under authority that blesses him, okay? So what he gives us are things that we pray for, we ask for, we need, etc. What we give him is obedience, awe, reverence, respect, etc. Okay? Okay. Next.
Okay, from Teresa. There's a question, Micah 4:6, who is the lame and the afflicted and the outcast?
I have a list of them at home. I forgot to bring it with me. I apologize. Okay, so this is a metaphor, okay, for the regathering, right? The outcast. It says, in that day I gather the lame and I bring together the outcast of those whom I've afflicted. Okay, so what is the metaphor of lame? What can't a lame person do? Walk. So he says, I'm going to bring those together that have trouble walking. not walking physically, but walking, the Torah walk, the walk of his instructions. The outcast, why were they outcast? Because they struggled with their walking, because they were because they were lame in every sense of the word, okay? I knew you were going to go, ooh, as soon as I said that. Okay, you guys got it faster than I thought you would get it. All right, because it was pretty lame. All right, I'm going to gather the lame. The joke was lame too. Okay, so it's talking about all those that he outcast. We're not talking about physical problems here. All that this is going on is talking about the halachic problem, the walking of the instructions that he gives. A covenantal problem, okay? And so that's what it's talking about here. And look, you have to admit, when you read the stories or the accounts of how these people got cast out, you recognize that the reasons and their motivations and the things they did were pretty lame. So from that point of view, we use that term, but it really has to do with a weakness in their ability to walk. So when someone gives an excuse and you go, well, that's a lame excuse. In other words, that excuse doesn't walk real well. Okay? All right? It doesn't work for me. It doesn't have legs. It's not going to get you anywhere. Okay? Walk meaning getting you somewhere. Next question.
Okay, from Helen Thrasher, Psalm 31:24. What does that look like?
Psalm what?
31:24.
Okay. It looks to me like letters on a page, printed in black on white paper. Okay, Psalm 31. I don't even know why I'm looking up. I have the verse actually written on my notes here. Be strong and let him fortify your heart, all you who are waiting for Yahweh. Okay, I believe I explained that because that was the only verse I read in Psalm 31, so I thought I explained it during the teaching, but I can re-explain it here. You may have to go back and listen to it. Okay? He's saying, look, let him fortify your heart. In other words, what is fortify? It's about strengthening. Okay? Fortifications are strengthening of something. To fortify something is to strengthen it. And we talked about that's done through your experiences where you get to have resistance that you have to push up against, and that's going to give you the fortification of your heart. So let him fortify your heart, all you who are waiting for him. Let him walk you through the experiences that are going to be resisting what you're trying to do so that you get stronger in your heart. Okay? Be careful. I'm already in a very wise guy mood, whoever's next. And I haven't gotten a song reference in yet, so somebody has to give me something. Oh, I did quote every actually over and over in all my daughter's songs. Thank you for opening my eyes to that. Okay. Next, if you dare.
From Evangeline Agalasso, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. Blessing, praising Yahweh continually in my mouth. Is this literally just praising him in words? It says, please help. This is my challenge at work constantly.
Okay. That's a really good question, actually. Okay. Look. It doesn't mean that you have to get sort of Christianized where you have to constantly mention him and talk about him to everybody, okay? You praise him with your mouth when what you say brings him honor and glory and not shame. When your boss says, I need you to work Saturday, and you say, I really can't do that. That's praising him to a certain degree, okay? Praising him with your mouth is when you end up in a challenging situation and you say, I'm thankful for the trial. Now, you don't have to say it to anybody in particular because you're doing this all the time. Something goes wrong and you say, Abba, I thank you for this challenge. Okay, so it's not so much that you're doing it where anybody else hears it. Okay, but you praise him continually with your mouth, even though it may be sub-vocalized in your head. It doesn't actually have to come out loud where anybody hears it. Okay? But it could be also when you happen to be talking to somebody and you tell that person, I just found out blah, blah, blah is going on in my life and it's an adverse, negative thing. And you go, and I'm praising Yah for the challenge. Okay? And I appreciate that he thinks I'm strong enough to handle this. Or I'm looking forward to what I'm going to learn out of it or whatever. Okay? That's something you can do in terms of when you're talking about something that's happening to you. Because remember, it's in those challenging moments that you are going to have the difficulty in praising him. When he's doing all the wonderful things for you, it's easy to praise him. Okay, next.
From Carolyn G. says, question, did Yeshua in part reveal to the disciples after his resurrection what will be like, what we will be like in the kingdom?
Did Yeshua
in part reveal to the disciples after his resurrection what we will be like in the kingdom?
I'm not sure specifically what you're referring to, since you didn't mention a specific either event or thing that was said or verse, so I'm not sure. He revealed everything that they needed to know about him that was written in the scriptures. He gave them a task to do, because they were trained to go out and make disciples. He did show them a little bit of what a person might be like after they're resurrected and changed, because he came through the walls and did other things like that. So I guess in some ways, yes, he did reveal in part, but he didn't really mention, by the way, you're going to be like this too. He does mention a little bit in some of the conversations, like with Nicodemus, about some things about the future, what life is going to be like, but not so much in the way that I was talking about today. So I need more specific, you have to be more specific about what you're talking about there. Okay, next.
Okay, this last one from Always Be Unique says, hi, my question about Micah 4:5 is about each one under their Elohim. Is this men only, or are women also becoming an Elohim and/teaching?
It doesn't say anything about any of that. It also says that when we are changed, that none of that's going to make any difference. There is not going to be male or female or Greek or Jew or any of that stuff, okay, as far as the relevance, okay? So it's going to be all of you. I hope this was a blessing to everybody. I hope that you appreciate that. And I'm not going to say this as a way to try to pat myself on the back or anything, but I hope you appreciate, because a lot of you have been doing this for years now with me, appreciate that we're one of the only ones that will do this, what I just did, okay? And it's not to praise me at all. It's because I realized after I was teaching at the very beginning, years and years ago when I first started teaching, that I looked around and there was a lot of like crickets and deer in the headlights. And so you guys don't have that as much anymore because you've heard enough teachings. But I'm sure that some of the early first teachings you heard, there was a lot of like, what? So I recognized that there needed to be a chance to interact and ask questions. So we did this, I think, almost from the very first teaching. So I don't remember why or when I started, but I can not remember a time when we didn't. But you need to, that's another thing that you can appreciate, because you don't get this in general, okay? You may get a teacher that would do a midrash or a discussion and that would just let you ask any kind of a question. But to ask a question after you just heard a teaching, that seems to me to be one of the most valuable things you can do. Because I want to know, just like you want to know, is if you understood it the way I meant it. And so you can ask questions and interact, and that's the best way to do that. So again, that's something that you can share with others and say, well, you know, we've got this really kind of, you know, wonderful thing going on where we could ask questions. And even that's the thing I like about the live stream, is that you can be out there and still ask questions. You don't have to be here only to do it. Because we've watched many a live stream, my wife and I, over the years, before we were ever live streaming ourselves, and you might as well have watched something that was recorded 10 months ago, last week. Whether it was live or not, you couldn't tell, because there wasn't any interaction. We tried to actually make this as virtual as we can. And actually, we had to for about a month and a half, right? Because this is all we had, was the virtual. Although I have to say, watching everybody today, it's almost like I don't remember what it was like when we didn't have anybody. It was like back to normal, and, you know, it didn't even feel like we actually, it's like, wow, what was it like when we had nobody here for those weeks? But, you know, it was so wonderful to have you all here. Okay, so the children are all coming down.